come before you to acknowledge that the great sacrifice that you gave for us. Father, a love that is beyond this world. And Father, we thank you that you've come that we might have life and life eternal. And we thank you, Lord God, for the Spirit you've given to us, that he may challenge us this morning, that he may comfort us, direct us. And so we pray, Lord God, as we look at your word, Father, may we not miss the lessons, apply them to our hearts and minds, that we may know the joy that is unceasing that you desire for your people. In Jesus' name, amen. There is a magazine, you may or may not know, called the Rags to Riches magazine. As you can imagine, it's a magazine for aspiring millionaires. But you will never find a magazine called Riches to Rags magazine. It won't exist. The Book of Nehemiah is interesting because it's the classic riches to rags situation. The Book of Nehemiah opens not in Jerusalem, not in Israel, but in Babylon, under the authority of a pagan king. And we might ask the question, we should ask the question, what has happened to God's special people with all their blessings that they had? What's happened? All of a sudden the book opens and we're in a different place. What happened to this land flowing with milk and honey? What happened to all of the blessings that God had given them generation after generation? Well, the answer that the book gives us is that the people of God for three generations had been provoking the Lord with their sin and basically daring him to act. Have your best shot. They interpreted his grace and his patience as a sign of weakness. You see, that they would break God's command and wait a while and watch and see what happens. And when there was no immediate consequence to their sin, they went, oh. And they continued to do their sin more and more. And others followed them. Apparently, there is a phenomenon that causes people to ignore warning signs. If you see a sign that says, danger, sharks in water, but you also see people swimming and enjoying themselves on a hot day where the sign is, apparently the danger is reduced dramatically because the sign's there, but the people who are ignoring the sign, and they seem to be okay. And perhaps it's a bit like those signs we see, the end is near. And we laugh at them and shake our heads and think, what, they've been saying that for years. The Jews, God's people, heard the warnings of the prophets time after time. Generation after generation, and they laughed them off. I mean, we are God's special people, chosen from among all the nations. We have the temple, for goodness sake. We have God's word. Our spiritual heritage goes all the way back to Abraham. What's God going to do? They became so comfortable and so complacent in their religion, they stopped listening to the warnings. And they began to take on the values and the standards of the society around them. Though God called them to be set apart, he called them to be salt and light to the communities, the people of God are meant to be pointers to God's grace. In fact, they became worse than the pagans around them. In Ezekiel 5, the Lord says this to them. He says, you have become more disobedient than the nations around you. You have not kept my word. You have not even conformed to the standards of the nations around you. Imagine that. Imagine saying to some church people that you are worse than your unbelieving neighbours. In frustration, the prophet Ezekiel complains to God in chapter 20. He says, Sovereign Lord, I have warned them of your judgment, but they keep saying to me, oh, he's just speaking in parables. It's like the rich father who continually threatens to take away the credit card from his spoiled child, spoiled teenager, only to be met with laughter and disbelief. Yeah, right, as if the old man would ever do that. In Ezekiel 16, the Lord reminds his people, where they really came from. What a picture that we have that Heather read. This is where you came from, he says to them. You were a discarded baby, unwanted, unloved. You were writhing in your blood, helpless and pathetic. This was actually a very common sight in the nations. An unwanted female infant was discarded and left to die. And here we have the Lord comes along and sees this pathetic sight. And he cleans up this infant. He raises her to a beautiful woman, puts a crown on her head, lavishes her with all sorts of beauty. But she forgets that the one who rescued her, the one who blessed her, the one who adorned her so lavishly, she forgets him. She looks upon her own beauty and wealth and importance, and she despises the Lord, her husband. And the book of Nehemiah begins with the people of God who have rejected their husband, their God. We find that the city of Jerusalem is destroyed. Solomon's wonderful, glorious temple is a pile of rubble. The land is bare. The crops are gone. The vast majority of people have been deported to Babylon. What a tragic sight to see what once was a beautiful sight. They were once the envy of the world. The Queen of Sheba came thousands of miles to see how God has blessed his wonderful people. And she returned going, "Only half was told of me. This is brilliant." To this tragedy, stripped of everything and deported. Is our God fickle? One minute he blesses and the other minute he lashes out. That's what they accused God of doing. God was fickle. This is a record of people who took God and his grace for granted. They ignored God's constant call of a heart change. True, they were doing all their religious duties. They kept all the rituals and all the sacrifices. They made all the offerings. They kept the feasts and the temple worship. But they were stripped of meaning. "They worship me with their lips," says Jesus, "but their hearts are far from me." Poor old Jeremiah, he spent his entire ministry preaching this warning. God sent him. He said, "Warn them. If they don't turn, they'll be sent into exile." And he asked the question, can a person really live as he pleases? Can they sin against God? Can they disbelieve his word? Can they do what they want to do and still feel safe? Can they do that? And his answer is yes. That's what people were doing. Jeremiah says to the people of God, "Do not trust in deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery, perjury? Will you burn incense to Baal? And then come and stand in my house and say, 'We are safe.' Safe to do all these detestable things. Has my house become a den of robbers to you? I have been watching, says the Lord." Now, friends, this is actually a major devastation. This is one of the biggest judgments ever. Even the prophets initially thought God was a bit too harsh. He was going to come and take away their country, their land, their families, everything. They would end up with nothing but the shirt on their back. The prophet Habakkuk was shocked when he was told of God's plan. "Really? That's too much, God." And Ezekiel is given a behind-the-scene tour. God says to Ezekiel, "Come with me and let me show you what the people of God are doing behind the scenes." And the Lord takes Ezekiel and says, "Son of man, have you seen the elders? What they're doing in the darkness? Each one worshipping at the shrine of his own idol. And they say, 'The Lord doesn't see us.'" And the Lord then took Ezekiel to the entrance of the temple. And he said, "Look over there. A group of women were worshipping their idol. Do you see this wickedness, son of man? I will show you even more detestable things. He took Ezekiel inside the temple, and there were 25 men with their backs towards the temple and their faces towards the east, bowing down and worshipping the sun. Look at this. What shall I do? Asked the Lord to Ezekiel. You see, the people of God were doing all the external rituals, but they were following the practices of the nations around them. In fact, they became indistinguishable from everyone else. I was speaking to someone this week who asked me, he said, shouldn't the church take on the culture of the society that is around it? Otherwise, it would become irrelevant. And they meant it. And I said to him, what a dangerous concept that is. The church has always been countercultural. The church is different from the world, and it is meant to be different from the world. We are called to be set apart, to be salt and light. Jesus says we are in the world, but not of the world. This is not a new problem. In 180 AD, a Christian was correcting his neighbour's view about the Christian faith. Let me tell you that the Romans had some strange ideas of what Christianity was. Christians were not a cult, he said, doing outrageous things. We do not drink people's blood. We don't practice incest, and we don't do cannibalism. That was the rumour. He says, in fact, we wear the same clothes as you do. We work in the same places as you do. We eat the same food. We shop in the same marketplace. But we do not share our wives as you do. We do not kill our babies as you do, and we don't engage in sexual sin as is your habit. We are like you in many ways, but Jesus that we worship calls us to live differently. The fact that today a person can live and work in a community for years and years without anyone ever noticing that he or she is a believer in Jesus is a tragedy. We become like the world. Here they were, Israel, God's special people, turning their back on the Lord God and worshipping the sun. And the Lord says to Ezekiel, it gets even worse than this. The Lord then takes Ezekiel and shows him what God's people were doing on the way to the temple. He says, look at them. On the way to the temple, they were sacrificing their children to the god Molech and then going to the temple to pray. How would God deal with such a rebellion? He wanted to spare them the horror of the wrath that was to come. It was building up for 300 years. God withheld his judgment and sent prophet after prophet after prophet to warn them. The Lord says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but they turn away from their evil ways and live. Why will you die? Why will you die, Israel? Asks the Lord. So would the people of God heed the warning? Not at all. Because his judgment was not immediate, they considered the Lord God impotent and weak. He barks out threats and does nothing. It's like a parent who threatens his kids all the time. You know, do this and I'll break your arm, do this, and they'll make all sorts of threats but never do anything about it. And the kids get used to it. This is what God's like, they say. God barks out threats, but nothing will happen. In Ezekiel 12, the Lord said to the prophet Ezekiel, Son of man, what is this proverb that you people have in the land? The days go by and by, and every threat comes to nothing. We might say, yeah, same old, same old. Yeah, judgment's coming. Be careful of God's wrath. What a proverb. The days go by and by, and threats come to nothing. But Ezekiel still believes that if the Lord had just a bit more patience, the people would come around. I wonder how you felt like that with a relative, a friend. You know, you hear that they refuse to budge. This person's spoken to him and that person's spoken to him, and you think, oh, if I could just have a word with him, I can make him see the danger. That's how Ezekiel thought. Perhaps he could talk to the people. He could talk to the elders. And the Lord gives the prophet the bad news. He tells Ezekiel what the people had been saying about his preaching and about his warnings. Listen to what the Lord says in chapter 33. Ezekiel, my people come to you as they usually do, and they sit before you to listen to your words, but they do not put them in practice. With their mouths they express devotion, but their hearts are far away. To them you are nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice. To them you are someone who's playing an instrument well. They hear your words, but they do not put them in practice. When the great preacher Charles Spurgeon preached at the Tabernacle Church, a very well-dressed lady came to him and shook his hand. She'd been in the church for decades. And she said, I'm so delighted, Mr. Spurgeon, to hear you preach. Your renown is all over the place. She was gushing with praise and adoration for the man with the golden voice. The Prince of Preachers was preaching. And Spurgeon asked her, wonderful, what part of my message challenged you or encouraged you? Her answer shocked him. This is what she said. She said, oh, Mr. Spurgeon, far be it from me to ever understand any of your sermons, but I'm always delighted to hear you speak. It's such a wonderful occasion. How easy it is to trade the genuine relationship with God for a religion that makes you feel good. We've done our bit. How easy it is to put our faith in the church or in our religious activities instead of looking to Christ who died on the cross and calls us to live a transformed life. How foolish it is to be like the Israelites, to allow God's warnings to simply wash over us as we compromise with the world and think nothing will happen. The Lord God had blessed his people immensely. They had his precious word as a light in the darkness. The other nations around them had to guess which way the way to go. God's people had the word of God. He gave them the sacrifices in the temples to draw him near to himself. He wanted them to experience the sweet fellowship that only God can give. And yet, the more he blessed them, the more they compromised. Just think for a minute, that tiny, insignificant nation of Israel, victorious and free amongst all the massive armies of the world. Israel was able to conquer vast empires because of the Lord's grace and power. And they became arrogant. They thought the success was due to their own power, their own wisdom. Or they had God in their pocket. And all the Lord has to do is just withdraw his hand for 5 seconds to see how quickly they would crumble. And crumble they did. I hope that we don't fall in the same error as these people did. They stored up for themselves, says God, his wrath by ignoring his call to repent and walk in harmony with the Lord. Because the Lord is gracious, because he is merciful, and he puts off judgment, they treated him as feeble. The Apostle Paul says to the Jews in Romans 2, do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience? Don't you realize that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? So two people. One person views someone's kindness as weakness and does nothing. The other person goes, wow, this is actually an opportunity for me to turn. God's privileged people, stripped of everything. Their land was gone. The temple's gone. The privileged status was gone. Here they were, they had to ask permission for minor things under a pagan king. But the book of Nehemiah tells us that God has not finished with his people. His glory is not diminished. God's love for his people is so great, he would never let them wander off forever. And for this we ought to be thankful. We have a God whose love for you and me extends to such a degree that he will do whatever it takes. He will strip you of whatever needs to be stripped to bring us to his senses, to our senses. Whatever it takes. The prodigal son didn't return home halfway through his journey. He returned home at the lowest point. He came to his senses, we are told. But there are many people who unfortunately need to be stripped of everything before they heed the warning, before they come to their senses and find that their hope and their joy and their fulfillment is not in the world and what it has to offer, but it's in Christ and what he has achieved. There are easy learners and there are hard learners. I often say to people, I hate pain. I'm a big wuss as far as pain is concerned. Learn quickly. Because God says, how far are you willing to go? Yet sadly, many of the Jews who were deported to Babylon failed to learn the lesson. They were carried off because of their sin. But instead of repenting, they actually melded into society. They married Babylonian women. They began businesses. And they became indistinguishable from the people around them. And we'll see as we come to the latter part of Nehemiah that when people returned to Israel, a vast majority didn't return. They were settled. We don't need the things of God. But there were many who sat by the rivers of Babylon and wept, for they had lost everything that was dear to them, and they longed to live under God's grace again. They wept to see what has happened to them. And to them, the book of Nehemiah is a book of great hope. Blessed are those who mourn, says Jesus. They will be comforted. Now, friends, do we need to be stripped of everything before we stop calling God's bluff and daring him to do his worst? Do we repeat Israel's sin by compromising with the world? Even with all the blessings and all the privileges God had given them, they were still longing for the things of this world, bowing down to the God of this age. They were saying to the risen Christ, thanks, but you're not enough. Today, every single believer is blessed 1,000 times more than they were back then. They look forward to God, what God might do. Well, friends, we look back and we see what Christ has done. They sought the Lord in their own strength. We have the Spirit of God who teaches us and guides us and warns us. Should we grieve the Holy Spirit in order to follow our own heart? Nothing's worth a trade. They had an inkling of God's ultimate plan. We have God's precious word that is clear. No wonder Hebrews says, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? As we journey through the book of Nehemiah over the next few months, I pray that we may experience his grace, that we might learn to say no to ungodliness and yes to righteousness. I pray the Lord may help us avoid the same pitfalls, that we can learn the lessons of others rather than repeating the same mistakes over and over again. I pray that our desires, that our joy may be in Jesus himself, who seeks to give us the very best, and he will fight us to achieve his goal of giving us the very best. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. May you hunger and thirst for righteousness, for you will be satisfied. Let us pray. Father God, how easy it is for us to point the finger at the stubborn